Well, this evening we're going to begin our study looking at Matthew chapter 6 again. We've already covered a large portion of this chapter, and we're going to cover the last section of Matthew chapter 6. And if you remember, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, we've been doing it from both sides, coming to the middle. And we've been looking at all of these different aspects of the culture and the way that the culture looks at things, and then comparing that to a countercultural point of view, which would be that of a biblical worldview. And so we have worked our way down to the middle, and we now are going to be looking at what I believe is the crux of the Sermon on the Mount, the focal point. And interestingly enough, as a result, the title of this section of study is Countercultural Focus. And so we'll be talking about that in a minute. But as we think about, you know, everything that as far as the culture has to say about focus and achieving what you want to achieve in life and being successful and all of that kind of stuff, there have been many people who speak to that from a secular worldview as opposed to a biblical worldview. And I wanted to share just a couple of these ideas of what they think about when they're thinking about focus and about success and accomplishing what, or, you know, doing what you should do in life. One person put it this way: focus is an acronym. You need to follow one course until successful. Just keep on pressing on. Well, that's not too bad. It's good advice. Another one said, you were not created to please others. Live to be happy and focus on pleasing yourself. By the way, these are motivational speakers that I'm quoting here. Another one said, if it doesn't make you happy anymore, then it's time to let it go and focus on yourself. Is it any wonder that the divorce rate is what it is in our society today? If these are the people that we're turning to and paying big money to come in and motivate us, if it does not make you happy anymore, then it's time to let it go. Another phrase or another statement: if you want something, go and get it, period. Go and get it. Another says, focus on what you want, not how it will happen. The universe takes care of the how through coincidences, serendipity, and synchronicities. Fate, if you will. A lot of people think if you have positive thoughts and you think about what you want, the universe. Well, what is this mystical power they call the universe? And what is serendipity and coincidence? It's called sovereignty, but that's a different worldview. And then finally, this one is really disturbing. Or not finally, this is the next to last one. But this one's really disturbing. You can spend a lifetime trying to be one with the Great Spirit, they say, or you can simply focus on love and realize you already are. When you think about a secular worldview of focus and success, these are the cultural norms. But one that just was appalling to me that I just could not believe, and that's the reason I brought the board out tonight, is I wanted to show you a drawing, and I don't normally use a PowerPoint at night, and so I thought I would show off my artistic ability. All right? Y'all will be impressed with my stick people.
There we go.
Now, I found a graphic that had this written on it. It says, this is what we are. And over here is what we want to be. So this is what we are, that is what we want to be. And then in the middle of the graphic, it says, this is a leap of faith. And then at the bottom it says, make the jump. What I find so disturbing about this is how closely related it is to a very common evangelistic method referred to as the bridge of faith or the bridge to life. And what's so disturbing about it is, you know, what it removes in this cultural point of view of how do we get from what we are to what we want to be, what it removes from a biblical point of view. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the bridge to life or the bridge of grace, but it takes this same concept and it changes it just a little bit. Let me rephrase that. It changes it completely, doesn't it? If you have your Bibles, what does the Bible say in Romans chapter 6, verse 23? That was 3:23. There you go. I knew you had it. Say it again, Brother George. Okay, you talk faster than I write. So the wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God. So if this is God, told you I'm artistic, aren't I? Now you see why I put on my art on PowerPoint. So the gift of God is life. What kind of life? Eternal life. So the gift of God, that doesn't mean the same thing when it's turned on its side, does it? The gift of God is equal to eternal life. The wages of sin is equal to death. Now, I heard Brother Bill make a comment that it's not just that we're living in sin and death and we're going to jump and make the leap of faith over to the gift of God, which is eternal life. That verse makes it very clear, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in or through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where the bridge comes in. You see, this is Jesus Christ, and we receive this by faith. Thus the concept of the bridge to life. And faith or trust or whatever or believe. And so what I have for you tonight is something that is put out by the Navigators. And I'm going to just... Jackie, you mind handing these out? Or if you... It is a description of this bridge to life and lots of information about how you can share this with people that you know. The beauty of this illustration is that it can be drawn on anything by anyone with the ability to hold a crayon, okay? You can do this illustration very simply. And you can use one verse. You only have to memorize one verse to be able to explain. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is by placing our faith in Him, we can be reconciled to God. And so, you see now what I was saying about that other illustration. It was disturbingly similar. And it's all of a humanistic point of view of, I'm good enough to pull myself up and make myself better. But folks, the simple fact of the matter is that is not possible. Because in that other illustration where it said leap of faith, the question is, faith in what? I mean, it's a leap, right? It's a leap of faith. Faith in what? If I have faith in myself, I have news for you. I'm going to let myself down 100% of the time. If I think I can do something to make myself better, if I think that in some way, somehow, I can, you know, better myself, the fact is that it will not ever happen. It's the leap of faith is, well, people are weighted down, unable to make that leap because of the depravity of man. Can someone tell me what the word depravity means?
Bad.
Okay. What does it mean to be depraved?
Lost without God.
Lost without God. Corrupt, I heard over here. Anyone else?
Inherently evil.
Nothing good within us. And depending upon your theological bent and what stripe you might wear, that could mean several different things. What I think it means to me is that there is nothing good inside me save my faith in Christ and His Spirit that indwells me. Because of Him and because of that indwelling of the Spirit, He has redeemed not only my soul but my body, and therefore I am living my life for Him. And yet my body's still trying to drag me down. And that's why Paul describes a war at place in Romans chapter 6 and 7. A war going on inside of us, in that what we want to do, we don't. And what we don't want to do, those are the things that we do. And so this war is going on, and it will not be until that day when we go to be in heaven with God and He gives us a new glorified body, that we will do away with sin forever. But that sin is weighing us down. Is it Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4? Am I right? The sin that so easily besets us, is that right, Brother George? Okay, you don't know, Chuck, Ron, Brother Russell, y'all know? That verse in Hebrews that talks about the sin that so easily besets us, we've got to throw off the weight, it says. Because sin weighs us down. Therefore, we could never make the leap of faith. We've got to cross the bridge of grace. This is what has become wrong with culture today. They think if we focus our efforts, if we pay close attention, if we work hard, if we try to gain success, somehow we will be able to do so. But the fact is that sin weighs us down, and it's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the source of our faith, that will enable me to be reconciled to God. And you know what? Do you remember what it said on that first one? It said what we are, and you remember? What we want to become. Can I just say, in this illustration, it's not about what we want to become, it's about what He wants us to become, and that's a whole lot better than anything I could dream up. So the central passage of the Sermon on the Mount, this center section that we're talking about tonight, can be divided into four main parts. And in case you're wondering, we're going to start in verse 21, 22. I'm going to read 21 just because I love it. 21, 22, and go to the end of chapter 6. But it can be divided into four main sections. And those four main sections can be characterized by four simple questions. And those questions are, number one, what are you looking at? Number two, what are you working for? Number three, what are you worried about? And number four, what are you focused on? And thus, I think, verses 33 and 34 are the central point of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Hopefully, we're going to get to those. Now, let's look at that first question now. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 21, 22, and 23. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" So what happens if a man like myself, who is nearsighted, tries to take off his glasses and function normally? I got to be honest with you folks, as I look out in this crowd, I could count most heads, but this crowd that's right here, I can't tell you how many people are even there. The only people I can see clearly is I can see a yellow shirt there and a coral shirt back there. Everybody else just kind of blends into the chairs. That's how unhealthy my eyes are. My prescription is such that I have to buy the expensive lenses, or it would weigh down my nose so much I couldn't wear them. Okay, my eyes are terrible. I've been wearing glasses for 38 years now. I've been wearing glasses, 38 of my 46 years. So what happens if I try to function without those glasses? Well, nothing is in focus because my eyes are not healthy enough to focus on their own. And as a result, it's impossible for me to function normally without my glasses. It's just impossible. I cannot really do anything other than read a book that's right here or look at my phone. You know, and if you see me any today, you'll see me with my phone out, my glasses down like this so I could look at it over it, because now the glasses aren't fixing that problem anymore. So I think it's about time for bifocals. So my eyes are unhealthy. You know, the verse here in verses 22 and 23, it talks about how that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body is healthy. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is bad. It's all about what you're looking at. How many of you, probably have not done this. I would guess everyone in this room has not done this in the past decade. But I'm going to encourage you to do something real quick. I want you to cross your eyes and look at me. Cross your eyes. Now, isn't that a blessed sight? There's two of me. what's happening when you cross your eyes? I mean, literally, the focal point is coming so close that it's actually crossing the focal point. And so you're focused both on that and that at the same time. Therefore, your eyes begin seeing double, right? When we're trying to walk through this life with one eye on the Word and one eye on the world, it's like we're trying to function with our eyes crossed. There's no way it can happen. Our eyes must be wholly focused, completely focused on the light that is God's way. And so what you're looking at determines your spiritual well-being. And so that begs the question, what is it that you're looking at? Now, I don't know what kind of phone that you guys have. Most all of you have what we refer to as a smartphone. If you don't have a smartphone, that's because you are holding out and don't want to do it, and I'm proud of you for it. But most of us have a smartphone, and one of the things that they did on an update recently, for Apple phones at least, is they monitor your screen time. Have y'all gotten into monitoring your screen time? It's quite interesting. I actually set limits for myself so that I'm not blowing hours doing something mindless on my phone. I set my alarm early the other day and ended up not getting up because I didn't want to, basically. Woke up an hour and a half, 2 hours later. It was about 8:30 that morning, and I looked at my phone and it said, "You have now reached your time limit for social media." And I was like, I must have opened social media in my stupor. But you know, it's amazing how many people waste an enormous amount of times on things like that. Now, this is also referring to when it talks about, you know, if your eye is bad or what you're looking at is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. It could be referring to filth. It could be referring to pornography. It could be referring to, Harlequin romance novels. Okay? The fantasy there is just as bad as a lot of pornography. It could be referring to those things. And it's important that we guard our eyes against those things. But the real question is whether or not our focus is on things that glorify God. The real danger for most of us that are here on a Sunday night, let's be honest, you know, if you're taking out time on Sunday morning and Sunday night to come to church, you've probably got a handle on several of these issues in your life. That doesn't mean you got it under control, I know. But you know, you've progressed a little ways in this walk, in this world, trying to obey God. And it's not so much about the really bad stuff, but it's the mundane stuff that distracts us from focusing on the Word and focusing on listening to God and praying to God. What are you spending your days focused upon? There are lots of potential problem areas. We mentioned reading material. Television shows, or what's even more dangerous now is Netflix or Prime Video or Hulu or whatever streaming service that you use, because used to you had to wait 7 days till the show came on again, right? Now people will binge watch 22 episodes of a season of a show all in one day. That's the culture today. How are we spending our time? Social media, I mentioned. Video games. You may not believe this. Some of you with younger kids will know what I'm talking about. But did you know that on the internet, you can go on YouTube and you can look up people who are just streaming what is on their computer screen as they are playing video games. So you're not even playing the game, you're watching them play the game. All right? Most of those videos are 4 to 6 hours long. I mean, if they're just playing a game and they're showing you stuff and they're talking, my son loves them. I'm like, you're watching him play a game? Yeah, I'm learning all kinds of stuff. I'm like, you are wasting time. But you know what? He's not alone. It's all of our millennials and Gen Zers. They love it. You know? Websites or memes, you know. Those are the new generation's problems. But you know, the fact of the matter is that every generation has their stuff. What is it that you're looking at? What is it that's keeping you from doing what you need to be doing? One thing that I think may be more indicative of our generation or my generation and up is the issues of being covetous. Coveting what your neighbor has. You know, I'm driving my Chevy Traverse. That's a 10-year-old vehicle that I bought used and was the third owner. And I've got tires on it that have been on it now for 75,000 miles. And praise the Lord, I just bought some new tires and Alberto's going to get them put on tomorrow. Or this week. No pressure, brother. But you know, I look at that car and I'm thinking, man, I would really like to have one of those new GMC Sierra trucks with the cool, you know, bed, you know, and the tailgate. Have y'all seen those? I saw one driving and I got to be honest, I coveted that truck as I sat next to it at the stoplight. Or maybe it's a house or maybe it's gadgets, you know. Some of you are definitely into your gadgets or maybe it's tools because, you know, maybe somebody's got an amazing 12-inch DeWalt sliding compound miter saw that you just fell in love with and now you've got to give it back. You know, things like that. It's coveting. Folks, we are generations of people who covet. And as a result, when coveting goes too far, it becomes idolatry. Because everything we do, everything we're focused on is how can I make more money so I can buy that truck or buy that house or get that new iPad or iWatch or iPhone or whatever. That's the problem. And the question is, if we were truly honest with ourselves and we asked ourselves how we spent our days, I think what we would find is that we waste more time than we really want to admit. Do we really not have time to spend focused on God and His Word? Or is it just not a priority? So I would encourage you to think for a little bit about where the majority of your time goes. And if you really want to do something that is life-altering, potentially, download one of those apps. The one I have is called Hours. And it, you go in there and you can tell it what you're doing every minute of the day and do that for 1 week. You say, I don't have time for that. You know, you'd be amazed at how much time you save if you'll spend the time doing that. Evaluate how you are spending your time and don't fudge. You know, if you really do take 45-minute showers, you know, put it down there. Whatever it is, however you're spending your time. Because what I believe that we will discover is that our time spent with God and in His Word is microscopic to the time that we spend doing so many other things. So what are you looking at? What is occupying your time? Well, the other three questions I'm going to have to come back to, and we will look at those next time.